Well, a very, very warm welcome to St. Margaret's this morning. You'll see in the notice sheet that at the end of the service, I've been asked by the Diocese of Oxford to read out a statement. And so in the final hymn, you'll see the youngsters disappearing over for an early squash. So welcome to those who are watching or listening online, and to those who braved it through the cold to get here this morning. Well done. Our Easter edition of the parish newsletter is out, packed full of all sorts of exciting things. And for St. Margaret's, they get delivered to every single home in our two parishes. I think that's 2,600 homes get this delivered. Here at St. Margaret's, we're looking for three more deliverers. So if you see Roger or Christine afterwards, they will tell you, stand up, Roger, but just wave at the people. So that's Roger. If you see him again, say, hello, Roger. And you then say to him, can I help with a newsletter? And he will hand you a street of 30 houses or so?
Chris does more than I do.
Ah, okay, yeah. So, Christine, stand up. Stand up. There we go. This is a better option, to be honest.
Always.
Always. So go see Christine and offer your services, and she'll give you 30 houses or so? Yeah, 30-ish houses to deliver the parish newsletter. And of course, what it does is, and I say this to people, is it means that we as a church go out to every home in the parish, and as you push it through the letterbox, you pray for the people in the house. So it means that every house in our parish gets prayed for individually by the person who's pushing this through the letterbox. You have no idea what's going on inside that house. And this is just something about God's grace to the people there. Who knows what happens when it gets there? Oddly enough, God does. but we need three new deliverers. Jeff Pierce, he's in Auld House now, just on the road, and I popped in and saw him on Wednesday. So please do remember Jeff in your prayers, just as he makes the adjustments from his home in Manor Road to Auld House. Also, please, we'll pray for him later, but please do remember Steve Taylor, who's back in hospital after his operation. So please do pray for him. And Deborah yesterday morning rang me up to say that she got conjunctivitis. So Robert has very kindly stepped in and asked, Robert, wave. There we go. Thank you. This is Robert. Well done. And he's very kindly stepped in literally at the last minute to play for us this morning. So our first hymn is a hymn that speaks of God's faithfulness, which is one of God's innate qualities. He is faithful. So people say, is there anything that God cannot do? And yes, there are. God cannot be unfaithful. It's one of those things you need to go home and think about that, but it means that there are things that God, who is omnipotent, can't do. One of them is he cannot be unfaithful because that's contrary to his nature. Okay, so our hymn. That's a theological introduction to hymn number 147, which is Great is Thy Faithfulness. We stand to sing.
Thank you.
So grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ be with you.
And also with you.
So we sit or kneel to pray. Let us pray. And we say together, loving Lord Jesus, we have come to sing to you, to pray to you, and to hear you speaking to us. Help us to know that you are with us, now and always. Amen. We're still in Lent, where our focus is on holiness, where our hearts and our minds come into line with the heart and mind of God. That's when we start to look and think and speak like our Lord Jesus, because our minds and our hearts have been transformed into the likeness of his. And of course, we know that we fall well short of that. So a moment of quiet before we come to our confession. For Jesus said, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. So let us bring our secret sins into his light and confess them to him. We say together, O God, our gracious Father, you know us as we really are. You know our selfishness, our anger and resentment, our fear and laziness, our hardness of heart, our need to begin again. Father, we have failed you often and ask your forgiveness. Help us to live that others may know your love through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. And the collect for today, the fifth Sunday of Lent. Most merciful God, who by the death and resurrection of your Son, Jesus Christ, delivered and saved the world, grant that by faith in him who suffered on the cross, we may triumph in the power of his victory. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who is alive and reigns with you, in the unity of the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Amen. So please be seated as Jean and Marie come with our readings.
The Old Testament reading is taken from the book of the prophet Isaiah, chapter 43, beginning to read at verse 16. This is what the Lord says. He who had made a way through the sea, a path through the mighty waters, who drew out the chariots and horses, the army and reinforcements together, and they lay there, never to rise again, extinguished, snuffed out like a wick. Forget the former things. Do not dwell on the past. See, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? I am making a way in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland. The wild animals honour me, the jackals and the owls, because I provide water in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland, to give drink to my people, my chosen, the people I formed for myself, that they may proclaim my praise. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
The New Testament reading is taken from Paul's letter to the Philippians, chapter 3, beginning to read at verse 4. If someone else thinks they have reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuting the church, as for righteousness based on the law, faultless. Whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. The righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so, somehow, attaining to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained all this, or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenwards in Christ Jesus. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Paul had discovered, as he goes on in Christian life, that you put more and more things into the hand of God. So as you discover you're not capable of doing something, you put it into God's hand. As time goes on, as time you go on as a Christian, you discover you're less and less capable. So you have to put more and more things into God's hand. Our next hymn speaks to that, number 97. Father, I place into your hands the things I cannot do. Number 97, we stand to sing. Our gospel reading this morning is from John chapter 12, beginning to read at verse 1. Jesus is anointed at Bethany. Now 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus lived, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. Here, a dinner was given in Jesus' honor. Martha served while Lazarus was among those reclining at the table with him. Then Mary took about a pint of pure nard, an expensive perfume. She poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was later to betray him, objected. Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It was worth a year's wages. He did not say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. as keeper of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. Leave her alone, Jesus replied. It was intended that she should save this perfume for the day of my burial. You will always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me. Heavenly Father, would you speak into our minds and into our hearts by your word. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Please do be seated. So, the passage this morning caused me to look up about nard, and I thought, well, I wonder how much a pint of Chanel No. 5 would cost. Now, clearly, I had no idea, you see. But I was shocked. I have to tell you, I was shocked. A 30 milliliter pot is £250. Exactly. All the women are going, yeah. And the men are going, what? If you multiply that, it'd be about £5,000 for a pint of Chanel No. 5. Okay? Now, it would seem that this pint of nard that Mary poured over Jesus' feet, it says worth a year's wages. So it might have cost two or three times as much as Chanel No. 5. So, men, we feel a little bit easier about that, don't we? So, want to talk about hearts and minds this morning. Because here in this passage, it challenges our hearts and it challenges our minds. And so the passage in John, because what the situation here is, they're in a town called Bethany. Now, Bethany, like these things, is made up of two parts. Beth means house, and Annie means poor or distressed. Like many of these things, it's not entirely clear, but that's the most likely thing. So this is like the house of the poor or the house of the distressed. So this is Mary Magdalene, not Mary the mother of Jesus, Mary Magdalene. Mary Magdalene had been a prostitute and been saved. So the situation we've got here is we're in Bethany, the house of the poor, and there's this woman who had been a prostitute, and she pours a pint of the most expensive perfume you can get over Jesus' feet, and she wipes his feet with her hair. That was shocking. It would be appalling today to do that. All the disciples are thinking it. Only Judas actually says it. But I think all the other ones were. And if the gospel reading had stopped there, we would assume that Judas was right and Mary was wrong. And of course, unfortunately, over the centuries, the Church of England has tended to side with Judas and say, actually, that was a rather extravagant thing to do. You could have given that money to the poor. And we've come across as being rather mean in the Church of England. We're supposed to be more like Mary. We sound more like Judas. So, Jesus' reaction to Mary forces us to make a decision. Are we with Judas or are we with Mary on this one? That's tricky. It's tricky. Because genuinely, she just threw, you know, a year's worth of wages away. So, what was going on when Jesus commends her? So the nard, it challenges us about worship and logic, about our hearts and our intellect. So the question for us, first question, is where is our intellect getting in the way of our worship? So intellect, in the sense that part of us, our head, which deals with logic and reason and all that kind of stuff. And then worship, in the broadest sense, not just singing hymns, but the whole worship of our lives. So where is that logical, reasonable, rational part of our heads getting in the way of our worship of God through the whole of our lives? So when was the last time you did something extravagantly costly for Jesus or for somebody else? Or when was the last time you had a mean attitude towards something or somebody? So the nard challenges us as to what's reasonable, because that was Judas, or what was unreasonable, and that was Mary. We're going to come back to that in a minute. Second point is Billy Graham. Listen to him. Madison Square Gardens, 1957. Fantastic. They don't make them like that anymore. It was awesome. You sit there and go, whoa. However, what he was getting at is that the Lord wants to convert our intellects as well as our hearts. We understand our hearts being converted and we become Christian, that kind of stuff. But God's purpose of salvation is to change our minds. So, second thought is, do our intellects need to be saved? Because conversion is about Jesus becoming Lord as we submit everything to Christ. So he wants to convert our intellect. Our intellect in the sense of our thought patterns, our value structure, the way we think about other people, what we say, our eating patterns, our personal discipline, our reading, listening and watching patterns, our sleeping patterns, the way we work, the way we use our time, how we use our money. He wants to convert your relationship with your husband or your wife or your relationship with your children and grandchildren. So yes, there's the conversion of our hearts. He wants to convert your bank balance as well. Just thought of that one. So our hearts, yes, he converts. But then he wants to get into our heads as well and convert that bit also. Because that's what then comes out. Because what's in your head has a habit of coming out when you open your mouth. Last point. Point three. All good sermons have 3 points. So mine normally don't, but this one happens to. So what about Jesus's heart? Because Jesus was the center of this story. The story's not about Judas or Mary or the nard. So what was going on in Jesus' mind and heart when Mary is pouring his perfume on his feet? I'd have been thinking, I'm never going to wash that off. They're going to smell for weeks. Anyway, but so first thing we need to know about Jesus is that he could see beyond someone's actions into their heart. So at that point, he could see, he sensed, knew what was going on in Mary's heart. And there, he sees true love and worship. Pure love and worship. And that's what drives it. And he's never, never going to tell someone to stop doing something that's driven out of love and worship. Never. So, a little bit earlier, Jesus had been talking to the woman by the well outside the Samaritan town. And he says to her, and I put this on the front of the note, the news sheet, yet a time is coming and has now come when true worshippers will worship in the Father in spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshippers the Father seeks. They're the kind of worshippers the Father seeks. A fascinating phrase. That somehow God wants our worship. He desires it. He enjoys it. I think it's like when your children or your grandchildren come up and they just hug you and say, I love you, Grandpa. I can have anything at that point. You just melt into a piece of chewed string at that point. That's what it's like for us in our worship. When we stop in our busy lives for a moment and just hold onto Jesus' hand for a second and say, actually, Jesus, I love you. And he goes, that's wonderful. Just loves it. And of course, our worship, that worship when we tell him we love him, is to love him with all our heart, with all our mind, with all our strength, and also to love our neighbour as herself. So when they ask Jesus, what's the most important commandment, Jesus says to love. Doesn't say obey or all the rest of it. He says to love God with your heart, your mind, with all your strength. Fascinating. That's what Jesus saw in Mary as she did this shocking act. He was delighted. And our God longs for us to love him like that, with all our mind, heart, and strength, above everything else. That is absolutely amazing. It's extraordinary. Somehow, God wants my love, your love. Wow, that's amazing. We're going to sing now, number 457. Oh, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Number 457. Service booklets to our creed, our statement of faith. We're joined together in speaking out what we believe. We say together, we believe in God the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named. We believe in God the Son, who lives in our hearts through faith and fills us with his love. We believe in God the Holy Spirit, who strengthens us with power from on high. We believe in one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Please do be seated. In a moment, Ali is going to lead us in prayer. Sit down, Ali. I came across this just the other week. Bishop of Oxford just talking us through the Lord's Prayer. Just 5 minutes, and it just felt kind of appropriate for this morning. So yeah, this is Bishop Stephen Croft just talking us through the Lord's Prayer. I hope you can catch it. The sound isn't brilliant, but yeah. So this, and then Ali will lead us in our intercessions. Thank you.
The first line of the Lord's Prayer helps me every day to find my place again in this universe and to remember who I am. Jesus teaches me and all the church to begin our prayer like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. In this one line of the prayer, every day, in whatever place we find ourselves, we come to our senses and we begin a journey home to our Heavenly Father. It might seem strange to begin come and see in outer space, but we need to own the sense of being lost, we often feel, and see the need to remember who we are every day. The heavens in the Bible are not just another dimension to which we go when we die. The heavens, first of all, mean the skies, the universe beyond the earth. In the beginning, says Genesis, God created the heavens and the earth. Psalm 8 says, when I look at the heavens, what are human beings? The God we're praying to is the maker of all of this wonder, the creator of the heavens and the earth, the universe, and everything in it. God made humankind in God's own image. There's something of the divine in us which longs for deep communion with our Maker. God, our Maker, invites me to call him Father. So you are not random specks of matter in a vast universe. You have a unique identity as a child of God, loved, known, and precious. Your life is not some kind of cosmic accident. Your life has meaning, and that meaning is grounded in the understanding that you are loved. Jesus invites us to call God not my Father in heaven, but our Father. When I say the prayer, I find I'm called back into my relationship with God as a child to their parent, but I'm also called into a family relationship with other people. I'm not alone in this world, whatever the circumstances of my natural human family. All Christian people are my sisters and brothers. Everyone in God's world is my neighbor and potentially my friend. That's an immense blessing, as well as an immense responsibility and a life-shaping truth, as we'll see as the prayer unfolds. But there is more still in this word, our, in the first line. Remember always, who is teaching us to pray? Jesus. We dare to believe that Jesus is the Son of God. If God is our Father, then Jesus is our brother, also calling us into a relationship of love and friendship. Christ walks with us in our journey every day through the presence of his Spirit. We find ourselves and we claim all of this again every single time we pray. I don't know about you, but I learned the Lord's Prayer as a child kneeling by my bed and saying a line at a time after my grandmother. It's a very clear memory. Many years later, I remember being with my grandmother on the day she died and leading her line by line through the same prayer. The prayer has a profound meaning for children, but is just as powerful for adults. We grow into its depths as we experience more of life. There's one more theme, at least, in this opening line, and that's the theme of humility and surrender, caught by those words, hallowed be your name. Those words help me find my place in the universe in a different way. I'm known by God and called by God and loved by God. But I am not God. I am not God. All of us love to think that we are the center of the whole universe, that we are the most important person in our world, that life revolves around us. And we are not, of course. The Lord's Prayer begins, hallowed be your name, as a way of recognizing this, as a way of bowing down in worship before God's majesty and power, reminding ourselves of God's wonder and holiness, of owning our humility before God, of climbing down from the thrones and pedestals we've made for ourselves just since yesterday. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. I am known and loved and called by God, made in God's image. I have a family and neighbours. Jesus is my brother. I surrender myself to God's will.
So let us pray. We begin our prayers this morning with a prayer from the Archbishop of Canterbury. God of all peoples and nations, who created all things alive and breathing, united and whole, show us the way of peace that is your overwhelming presence. We hold before you the peoples of Ukraine and Russia, every child and every adult. We long for the time when weapons of war are beaten into plowshares, when nations no longer lift up sword against nation. We cry out to you for peace. Protect those who only desire and deserve to live in security and safety. Comfort those who fear for their lives and the lives of their loved ones. Be with those who are bereaved. Change the hearts of those set on violence and aggression, and fill leaders with the wisdom that leads to peace. Kindle again in us a love of our neighbour and a passion for justice to prevail, and a renewed recognition that we all play a part in peace. Creator of all, hear our prayer and bring us peace. Make us whole. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. In the Orthodox Church, Lent is called the season of bright sadness because it is a time of both celebration and mourning. Lent helps us experience our part in the passion or suffering of Jesus. We face our humanity during Lent. We learn that sin still dwells in us, that we still carry darkness. We learn that we, like his disciples, would likely have fallen asleep as Jesus prayed for deliverance in the garden, and also that we would likely have denied knowing him as he silently accepted his death sentence. We praise you, Lord, that in Jesus you have paid the price for our sin, and we are free to enjoy a full and complete relationship with you. We pray that we, like Mary, may have a heart of love towards Jesus, and help us to truly worship you in spirit and in truth. We ask, Father, that in these difficult times, people of all nations would turn to you in their despair, and you would bring revival both in our land and all around the world. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Lord Jesus, you told your friends not to worry about the future. You showed them how to have the attitude of simple trust that young children have, so that they could place themselves into the caring hands of your Father. And so we ask for the power of your Spirit to remain positive throughout all that is going on around us. Your touch can change people and situations, and so we offer you not only the good things of this day, but also the suffering and sacrifices that we seek to bring cheerfully and lovingly and in a quiet and hidden way. So may any difficulties and frustration and pain of this day be transformed in your presence for the benefit of other people. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. God our Father, may the vastness of your creation that we can begin to see through a telescope remind us of the abundance of your love. May the lowliness of the smallest creatures and cells that we can see through a microscope remind us of how insignificant, yet special, we appear to be.
May our vision each day of the world around us remind us that you so loved the world that you sent Jesus, your Son, to be one of us. In all that we observe, open our eyes so that we may really see and grow in wonder and appreciation. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Lord God, whose Son Jesus Christ understood people's fear and pain before they even spoke of them, we pray for the lost, the hurting, the lonely, the sick, the bereaved, and those who are imprisoned behind both visible and invisible walls. Send your comfort, your peace, and your calming presence to those who are without hope. Protect the defenseless and hold them close to your heart. We pray for those in hospital. Surround the frightened with your tenderness. Give strength to those in pain. Hold the weak in your arms of love and give hope and patience to those who are recovering. We especially remember those who are caught up through no fault of their own in war zones all around our world. And nearer to home, we remember Steve Taylor, who has complications following his recent surgery. For James Robson's father, who is very unwell at this time, and for the family of Neil Ralph, whose memorial service is this week. Merciful Father, accept these prayers for the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. And so we join together in the words of our Lord's Prayer. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done, on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen.
Ali, thank you. And our offertory hymn, our closing hymn, I Am Trusting Thee, Lord Jesus, number 202, as we turn everything that we are over to him. Number 202. So may the love of the Lord Jesus draw you to himself. The power of the Lord Jesus strengthen you in his service. The joy of the Lord Jesus fill your hearts. And may the blessing of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit be with you and all whom you love, both now and always. Amen. Amen.